Good evening. All right. If anything happens with the sound, don't look back there because nobody's back there. I'm giving myself sound tonight, so we'll see how it goes. All right. It's good to see everybody tonight. I think I found a couple of dry places here to put this thing. If you have your Bibles, we'll start in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want to talk to you tonight about three types of men. No, we're not talking about the Democrats, Republicans, and so on and so forth. You know, God, when He created the world, the heavens and the earth and everything, He created one human race. And then in that race, you can divide it into two ways. You have the saved and the lost. But there are three types of men, okay? We'll introduce those here in a few minutes, but each type of man is further divided into three subparts, if you will. We have the body, the soul, and the spirit. And I wanted to read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man is a triune being made in the image of a triune God. Back in Genesis, when God had created everything, He said later in chapter 1, "Let us make man in our own image." Let us. Well, who else was there? There was nobody there yet. He's referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So there is a distinct difference between the body, soul, and spirit of a man. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start by looking at those three subtypes. All right? Is it ringing? Is there a ring to this, or there is? Yeah, okay. 1 second. That should be a lot better. That sound better? Maybe. Maybe not. Okay. First being that we want to look at is the body. What is the body? Well, the body is honestly the easiest one to understand. It's that outer shell that you and I look at each other. It's our outward flesh. It's our eyes, our ears, our mouth, hands, feet, etc. The Bible, the Apostle Paul describes it as an earthly house. Now, it is intended to be a temple for God to dwell in. He seeks to dwell inside of us. And Paul also wrote in the book of Romans that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to give God our lives for His use. After all, He's the one that created us and gave us life. So we are to present and then represent. Represent God through our body. Okay. Another thing about the body is that it's temporal. The Bible says also that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is a temporary house that we're living in, if you will. So we're not always going to live in this body, but while we do, it is His will that we should honor Him with it through our eyes, the things that we look upon with our ears, the things that we listen to with our mouth, the things that we say with our hands, the things that we do with the feet, the places that we go. And so our body is this outward flesh. Second part is our soul. Our soul is primarily the mind, will, and emotions of a man, okay? It is that intellect part on how we have learning. It is our likes and our dislikes. The Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. They had a fellowship together. They were knitted to one another. We feel with our soul. This is our emotion. It's sort of like the bonding between a husband and a wife. With our soul, we choose. The Bible says of Job that in chapter 6, he says, the things that my soul refuseth to touch. So his soul made a decision. This is our will. This is our choices. And then lastly, our mind. It is our capacity for learning. The Bible says that the soul without knowledge is not good. God intends for us to have some knowledge. And, but it's a good thing to mix some wisdom in that. Having knowledge is a great thing, but if you have no wisdom, Adrian Rogers says you're a clever devil. And so, there's a balance between these two things, and God desires us to have some knowledge. And knowledge for what? Well, we're going to talk later about how the soul is to direct our body. So if my soul has knowledge, okay, of the things of God, then I can better instruct my eyes, Brother Gary, on what they look at, or my hands, the things that they do, and so on and so forth. So the soul is primarily the mind, will, and emotions. It is to be subject to the Spirit of God. There is a flow in how this ought to go. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the subject, or the soul, is certainly not to be subject to our body, because we're going to get in trouble if we let our eyes and our ears affect and control our soul. The Bible says to flee youthful lusts. And so he's putting up these warning blocks to make sure that our body does not control the soul, but rather that the soul controls the body because it has been subject to the Spirit of God. We are to honor God with our mind, our thoughts, our intelligence. We're to honor God with our will, the decisions in life that we make. And we are to honor God with our emotions, to love one another and not to hate, and learn to love the things that God loves. The third part is the Spirit. Now, at this point, you can flip over with me to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians, so we'll flip over to Ephesians a couple of times. But if you have a little something to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to be coming back here a couple of different times. Let's talk about the Spirit. The Spirit of the man is that part that connects and communicates with our Father, with God. And the purpose of the Spirit of God, okay, we find that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Because the things of God is not anything that you can hear or feel, according to this verse. It says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into their heart, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So this is referring to the things of God. So if we can't hear it, if we can't see it, then how is it possible for us to understand it? I like to see the mathematical equation written up on the board and explained to me. But the things of God don't necessarily work that way. So how do we understand it? Verse number 10. And we'll read a few verses here. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the Spirit is our teacher. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the things to note there is that the Spirit of God is not the only spirit that exists. There is a spirit of this world. And when you and I are born into the world under that sin nature, we, by default, if you will, are more under the spirit of the world. But the Holy Spirit is what allows us to understand the things of God. So It's impossible for us from an earthly perspective, if you will, to understand the things of God. It's like an Apple computer trying to run Windows software. They're not compatible with each other. You know, the Apple is just not really good enough for it. So I just had to take my little stab right there. And so that's why the world doesn't understand the things that we do as Christians. They don't understand why we came here in the rain tonight. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us when He comes into us. So there is a distinct, definite, and defined difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit of man. God, the Holy Spirit, but let's talk about the operation, that flow chart that I talked about. How is man to operate? Well, God the Holy Spirit is to be speaking to our human spirit. And once we become subject to the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God directs our soul. And then our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, then directs our body, our outward appearance. And that way, when we go out into the world, then we are a living example, a testimony of God, simply through the life that we live. So the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, through the body, out into the world, and that's honestly a big definition of how you to be a light. We can't really be a light in this world if we got that flow backwards, where we ignore the Spirit of God and we let our body start the reigning process. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's the way we're supposed to operate. But you know, there's two conditions for a spirit: dead or alive. There's no in between there. And the Spirit of God will not teach us and show us these things necessarily until He hath made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So there's two conditions for the spirit. There are two conditions for the soul and the body. The soul is either subject to the body, the spirit of the world, or it's subject to the Spirit of God. Again, from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, it says, "Wherefore in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The two conditions for the body is simply we're either representing God or we're representing the world. You say, "Well, I know people who are saved, but they don't do a good job representing God." I do too. You say, "Well, I know people who profess to be saved, but they still smoke." So do I. Is it possible for a Christian to sin? Absolutely. Being saved does not deliver us from the potential of sin. It delivers us from the power and the penalty of sin. We have no reason to sin. Those chains are broken. And Brother Ed has been touching on this in his series on living victoriously out of the book of Romans. And so we have no reason. Sin is not in dominion of us any longer as Christian. So simply put, the Christian that sins sins because he's backslidden. And you can't backslide from God until you have been to God before. In order for you to backslide from Christ and from the church, you have to have been to Christ and the church. And so with that being said, we'll introduce now the three men. We have the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be here for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Who is the natural man? Well, the natural man is what every man, woman, boy, or girl was before they got saved. Born with that nature of sin, with the nature of Adam, It's a nature of disobedience. It's a nature of ungodliness. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he's all about himself. He's all about his flesh. His will is fleshly. His body is in control over his soul. His mind, will, and emotions are all fleshly. It says that they are the children of wrath by nature. That means they are in danger of eternal judgment. What's the condition for their soul? Well, their soul is dead. And Paul here, he's talking to this church. And he's talking about their past life. And that's why in verse 1 there he says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's talking about that dead spirit that they had. It doesn't mean he has no spirit. It just means that it is not alive unto the things of God. As a matter of fact, Jude chapter 9, verse 19 says, These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. That word sensual literally means they basically feel it out. They go with their gut feeling. What makes sense to me? What's the logical choice instead of what's the biblical choice? What's the godly choice? Their natural feeling is corrupt. Rather than being spiritually directed by the Spirit of God, they are bodily guided, we might say. So what's wrong with the spirit being dead? Well, the soul cannot understand the things of God. Remember what we read over in 1 Corinthians. Actually, you can flip back there now with me, 1 Corinthians 2. And the wisdom and knowledge of man, you know, it cannot understand the things of God without this communication with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit will not reveal things to a dead spirit. Why not? Well, because anything dead, it can't hear. And it can't see, it can't speak. There's no point. And it's unresponsive, we might say. Man's spirit must be alive through Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit can begin teaching us things. So the summary of the natural man is that his spirit is dead. He's in danger of the judgment. His soul is controlled by his body. And then as a result of all of that, his body is not the temple of God. God is not dwelling in there, not even close to it. Remember, the Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. He hasn't even entered into that house yet. I like to put it this way to other people, is that God is a gentleman. He doesn't kick the door down. He stands there and he knocks. And what do you do when you knock? You wait. You wait for a response in there. You know, if it's your own brother like me growing up, it'd be, you know, leave me alone or something like that. But you wait for a response. And so this natural man is in need of his spirit being alive to deliver him from these problems. A carnal man. What is the carnal man? Boy, we could, you know, this topic right here could take several lessons to discuss. But just kind of skimming a rock along the top of the water, we'll go over it. The carnal man, well, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I don't want to step into Brother Ed's territory here with the Sunday school lesson, but let's read a couple of verses from Romans chapter number 8. The carnal man, the word carnal, that word itself literally means it pertains to fleshly things. We think of carnivores. What are they? Meat eaters, flesh eaters. So therefore, the carnal man is after those fleshly things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." He didn't say so then they that are in the flesh may not serve God, most likely will not please God. I meant please God, sorry about that. It says that they cannot. This sounds non-negotiable to me. I don't have a choice. This is the way it is. I'm not going to please God if I'm following the lust of my flesh. Now, these people are not necessarily lost people. The carnal person is not a lost person. This person has been saved. His spirit has been alive. He's been delivered from the wrath of God. He's been raised into that newness of life, but they still think like a lost person. I like how James Knox put it, so allow me to quote from his book real quick. Talking about the carnal man, this fleshly, backslidden person. The Bible hasn't replaced television. Church hasn't replaced sports. Modesty hasn't replaced fashion. Humility hasn't replaced pride. And witnessing hasn't replaced gossip. The soul is saved, but the mind still wanders about in the tombs. And so, what's wrong with this carnal man? Well, he's ignored the Spirit of God. He's ignored the Spirit that is in us to bear witness of us, therefore not receiving the things of the Lord. The Lord has given him this instruction, but he's not taking it. It's kind of like when you get a letter in the mail. Well, say you get a letter from the Spirit and a letter, or the letter from the Spirit of God and a letter from the Spirit of the world, because the Spirit of the world is always going to come after you, you know? So you take those two letters and you throw away the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of the world has, you know, the envelope is nicely designed. It looks very eye-pleasing and things of that nature. So you discard the Spirit, the letter from the Spirit of God, and you open the Spirit of the world and follow that. So the carnal man has ignored the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit desires to teach us. And you and I, we have every bit of the Holy Spirit. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We have every bit of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get when we got saved. He didn't give us a partial deal, Brother Doug. He gave us the whole thing. The question becomes, how much of us does the Holy Spirit have? It's like a house. And I used this illustration before as well, and I'll repeat it again. The house has different rooms. And these different rooms have different functions. Bedroom, bathroom, kitchen, laundry room, utility room, whatever you want to call it. They each have their different dimensions. They have their different things that are in there. And so God, He wants to reign in each one of the rooms of your house. And He does not want to live in a dirty house. He wants a clean house. Romans chapter 8, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll finish up in chapter 3 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, the Holy Spirit, He also wants to give us comfort in this life that we live in, this world, this perilous world. He wants to give us direction and where we want to go, and that direction then is what our soul latches onto, therefore directing our body. Okay, He wants to give us this understanding of the things of God. Both the choice is ours and whether or not we listen. And there is a transition stage, and I've heard Brother Ed preach this here before, where the Holy Spirit, you know, you're listening to Him one day and then the next day you don't. And then the more and the more and the more you put Him off and you put Him off and you put Him off, the quieter and quieter and quieter He gets. And to where eventually the Holy Spirit's voice gets so soft that You're only listening to your flesh anymore by our own choice. He's the backslidden person. He's ignored the Holy Spirit. He has ignored Christian counseling. And this is where Paul is addressing this church of Corinth. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, we read that verse as someone writing to someone else, but how would you feel about that if someone wrote that to us? How would I feel if Brother Roger sent me a text one day saying that about me? That'd be pretty tough to hear. That's hard preaching, but it's straight from the Holy Spirit under his inspiration. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So this state of carnality has affected several things in this church. It's affected their growth. It says, "I can't feed you meat." It's affected their unity. Verse number 3, there's divisions and strife, and ultimately it's affected their testimony. You know, the testimony of a Christian is one of the most powerful tools that we have. And we live that testimony. It's all a lot of it is based, you know, on how sanctified we are, if you will, how set apart I am from the world. The more separate from the world I am, the better of a testimony I will have for my Heavenly Father. Because, you know, people watch us more than we think. Watch us more than we think. I remember talking to Brother Mark Keller, and I don't know if he's listening tonight or not. I know he's on the road working a lot, but I remember shortly after he got saved, and Kenzie and I were over there at his house. He was telling us, "Man, I feel like I'm being watched through a 6-foot magnifying glass." And I said, "You are." I said, "You are." He said, "I've never felt this way before about these other people that I know." And I reminded him later the next day on a text. I said, "You know, I was thinking about what you said. And you may feel like they're watching you a lot, but just remember, God's always watching you too. And he's there for you when you need him at all times." And so the carnal man ignores the counseling that he receives, the instruction that he receives from a pastor or a leader or a messenger from the Lord. He also ignores the consequences of his sin. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You're not going to fool God. I'm not going to trick God. I'm not going to hide from God. And I'm not going to bypass his judgment. It is what it is, and he is making a record of the things that the carnal person is doing. The reason why, it's not because he's mean. It's because he's just. And he is righteous. And so the summary of a carnal man, his spirit is alive, yes. He is saved, but he is backslidden. His soul is controlled by his body, controlled by his flesh, much like the natural man. His decisions are not God-pleasing. His choices are ungodly. His thoughts, his emotions are ungodly. He has hurt his Christian testimony. And as a result of all of that, his body is now representing fleshly desires, the worldly things, rather than representing God. You know, I heard a preacher say one time on 105.7, he said, "You know, I suppose the carnal man is the most miserable man in the world." You think, no, it's got to be the natural man, the unsaved man. You know, the Bible says that there's pleasure in sin. And the reason why the carnal man would be the most miserable man is because he at one time had the joy of the Lord, and now it's gone from him. Something has been taken from him. You can't enjoy something if you've never had it. And the Bible even says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, when they're listing all of those men of the faith, he said Moses, I wrote it down here, I don't want to mess it up. He said that Moses chose to suffer afflictions rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. It literally words it that way. So Moses knew that, yeah, sin had some fun. It had some pleasure, but it was temporary, just like my body. It's temporary. It is for a season. And he knew that God would not be pleased with that. And look how God ended up using him. Possibly because of that very choice right there, Brother Zach. That choice that he made. Now, of course, saying no to sin isn't a one-time deal necessarily. But that constant submissive spirit to the Holy Spirit will keep us out of that trouble. So, another thing about the carnal person. I'm actually going to come back to that. The last person is the spiritual man. And this is probably the easiest one to understand. The spiritual man is the one that is saved. His spirit is alive. His soul is subject to the Spirit of God. He's listening to the Holy Spirit's instruction. And man, he's following that flow chart exactly how God instructs out of His Word. He is representing God. He carries a good testimony. He's a growing Christian. His growth is not hindered, as these people here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's listening daily to the Holy Spirit. He understands the things of God as a result. You're in chapter 3. Look back at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, for yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The key phrase there in those few verses that I want to point out is that last phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. Because we have that mind of Christ, because we have that Holy Spirit that we're listening to, we are able to be fed the meal that God provides us Sunday morning when we come to church, or Sunday night, or wherever it be. And so really, he's the only one of the three that understands the things of God. So what's the summary of the spiritual man? Well, we said his spirit is alive under God. His soul is under control by the Holy Spirit as it ought to be, unlike the natural man and the carnal man. His decisions are God-pleasing. God is pleased with the decisions that he made. Would you like for God to also say of you and I, this is my son, I am pleased, in whom I am well pleased? His emotions, his thoughts, they are godly. He has mixed knowledge with wisdom. He bears a good testimony. And he is constantly and consistently growing in the grace and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing about the spiritual man is that the Bible does instruct the spiritual man to be an aid to that carnal man to help him overcome his current state. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So even though the spiritual man has a duty to lift this person up in his fault, he is instructed not to do it out of pride. Pride's always a snare. And it'll snare you in ways you didn't think. It'll snare you in places you didn't imagine. But pride is a snare, not doing it out of ignorance, but doing it out of love and out of consideration based from the Word of God. So, the natural man, he needs to be saved. The carnal man needs to repent of his carnality. and ask God the Holy Spirit to forgive them and to fill them. That way, that they might turn back to the Word of God, that they might renew that joy that they lost. One of the fruits of the Spirit, right? According to the book of Galatians, love, joy, peace, etc. That they might start listening to the Holy Spirit again, and that their soul be in submission to the Holy Spirit, and then ultimately become a more proper and cleaner temple for God to dwell in. Because God wants to use us. He doesn't want us to be like this church in Corinth who had all this strife and envying. And God uses people that will listen to Him, that will humble themselves to Him. And you know, they're just willing to do whatever is asked of them. Not saying, this needs to be done, this is how I say it's going to be done. That. Just having a willingness to do what you're told, really. It sounds childish, but that's what it is, you know. And so those are the three cases of men. And, you know, it's tough because crossing from the natural man to a spiritual man is a matter of making a decision. Trusting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you and to cleanse you, making Him your Lord and Savior, therefore receiving salvation, quickening your spirit, making it alive. But that bridge in between the spiritual man and the carnal man, you know, that bridge, you might say, is hinged upon our sanctification. Because salvation starts with justification, where God justifies your account, but then you have that sanctification. Some people may not necessarily be sanctified as well, but it doesn't mean they lost their justification. Therefore, you have some leeway there because the devil's always trying to snag us and pull us back into that. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be a testimony. He doesn't want us to be a testament of what God has done. He doesn't want us to be used of God. He doesn't. And if he can't keep you from hell, then he'll do what he can to keep you from church and to keep you from his will. And so that's what I have for you tonight. And next week, if the Lord continues to develop the thought on my mind as he did this week, we'll look at something different about our role in the church in these last days. But understanding the role in the church, there's a ground that first we have to make sure we're on, and that is that we're not in that state of carnality, because God does want to use us. In order to fill our role effectively, we have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. So I hope that was a blessing to you, maybe educational in some ways. It's a blessing to see these young people taking notes. And if you don't have any questions, I'll turn it over to Brother Roger.